You have to listen to the rest of the song when you go home. That's Tim McGraw. Does a great job. That's an amazing song. And I, this morning, am going to use part of that and then add to it, because I believe that God has more for us to do, not just be humble and kind, but bold. And so, as you listen to that song again, maybe this will recall the scripture that we talked about this morning. There's another song out there by a lady named Meghan Trainor, and she called it her song, Me Too. And it's a catchy song. It's got a great beat. But these are some of the words. I thank God every day that I woke up feeling this way, and I can't help loving myself, and I don't need nobody else. If I was you, I'd want to be me too. That's a pretty stark contrast to what we just heard. Being humble and kind. And so there's this contrast of selfishness or focus on me. And we ask the question, what is humility? Humility may be one of the most sought after virtues in the Bible, but possibly the least achieved. We know that when we know what it looks like when we see it, but it is very difficult to define or to grasp. And one of the Christian graces that you and I and Christians alike try to pursue, but it's distant sometimes from ourselves. You can't choreograph it. It is something that you can't necessarily accomplish in your own efforts, even though you desire that. And every time you watch a movie and you see someone who is arrogant, it's like, ooh, that's just a difficult personality or character. And then you see someone who's humble and you're just like, ooh, I want to be like that person. But God has to facilitate the process. And if you're trying to get humility, the accomplishment cancels the desired result. Long ago, a famous preacher, Harry Ironside from Moody Bible Church, worried about how he was not as humble as he ought to be. And so he asked a friend what he should do. And the friend said and counseled him and said, put a sandwich board with the plan of salvation with Scripture over your neck and walk around the busy shopping district of Chicago, downtown Chicago, for an entire day. And so Ironside thought this would be a humbling experience. So he walked around Chicago, spouting Scripture along the way. When he finally returned to his apartment, he thought about how humbling his experience had been and was feeling pretty good. As he removed the sign, he caught himself thinking, there is not another person in Chicago that would be willing to do a thing like that. I'm guessing he wasn't humble at that moment. Humility is a contradiction in terms. When you feel like you're the closest in achieving it, you are the farthest from possessing it. And when you realize how far you have to go in acquiring it, you are actually closer to having it. Isn't that true? James 4:6 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You do not have to exalt yourself. God can do that for you. A great example of humility would be Billy Graham. Arguably, he was and probably has ever been one of the greatest preachers in modern era. And he can teach us a little bit about humility. In fact, on one occasion, somebody stole his Bible, and he asked the question, I can't see why someone would want it. It had my name on it. And so he was clueless about the fact that a Bible with his name on it was the very reason someone would want to steal it. And yet he didn't realize that he had this importance. In fact, I know Billy Graham would not want his name on things. He would want Christ as the focal point. Now, pride always gives us an elevated sense of self-importance, but humility keeps our life in perspective. Billy Graham has been tried to, people have tried to preach like him, and they have not been able to do it as successful as he has. But I think probably the reason why is because he had this one secret of success, which was not his mechanics of preaching. It wasn't his way of doing it. It was primarily because he was humble, and God always honors someone who is humble. Right? Because God says he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In God's kingdom, the way up is down. Pride is just an incorrect view of who you are in relationship with God. And so, when we compare ourselves with God, the only reasonable response should be humility. So humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. This morning, I want you to grasp this one phrase as you walk out the door at the end of the service today. I want you to think of this phrase. Be bold about Christ, not about yourself. Be bold about Christ and not about yourself. We're going to look at Luke 3, 2 through 22. And you can find the same story in Matthew 3, Mark 1, and John 1. Different perspectives, but the same story about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And many have anticipated the Messiah for many years, for a very long time. And this man comes out of the desert preparing the way, making a straight path for the coming Messiah. Luke 3 begins and says in verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what shall we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up into prison. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, while he was praying, heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are the Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. That is the word of the Lord. Amen. John the Baptist was bold. He was a bold and yet a humble dude. His goal and his purpose was to be a voice so that people's hearts would turn back to God. Some of the background that's going on here is that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 400 years of silence, that God did not speak anything to the Jews. There was nothing. There was this waiting period. And in 430 B.C., there was this warning from Malachi, the prophet. And I'll get to that in a second. But the Jews had just returned from this Babylonian captivity. This is not the Egyptian captivity that we talked about a few weeks ago. This is another captivity that they had been in, and they were released, and they went back to Jerusalem. They had the temple rebuilt, but the Jews still were not obeying the Lord. And so multiple times they were ruled by other groups of people because of their disobedience to God. And Malachi the prophet spoke this in 430 B.C. Malachi 4, 5 through 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And so that's some of what's going on in the background, is saying that this person's going to come and point the way to the Messiah. And then after that warning, there was 400 years of silence. And so they were waiting in expectation for someone to come. And out of the wilderness, out of the desert, John comes out and he speaks these words to the people around the Jordan. And if you didn't know this, John was Jesus' cousin. He was his relative. He was born 6 months before Jesus. Luke 1:15 tells us a little more about who John was. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Isn't that incredible? And verse 16, it says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the word of the Lord came to John. He's out in the wilderness. He's wearing camel's hair clothing. I'm sure he's got long hair and rough looking. He would eat locusts. How many of you have tried locusts? He would eat wild honey, and I guess wild honey is not like the honey we eat. It's crystallized and it has particles in it like pollen and honeycomb and bee wings and all of that. So it's just raw. He was a rough, tough guy. But there were things that John said about him and about Jesus that I want you to see. John says, I preach a baptism of repentance, but Jesus brings forgiveness. The Messiah brings forgiveness. He said that he is a witness to the light. John says that he's a witness to the light, but Jesus, the Messiah, is the light. John says that he's a voice calling in the desert, but Jesus is the truth. John says that he's supposed to make straight paths for the Lord, but Jesus is the way. He said that he baptizes with water, but Jesus, the Messiah, will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He continues on and says, I'm not worthy to carry or untie his sandals, but he is worthy. Jesus is worthy. He continues on and says things like, I'm weak, but he is powerful. He was born. This is another thing that you find in John or one of the other ones. I was born 6 months before him, but he surpasses me because he was before me. Isaiah spoke of me being a voice, but I speak of the Lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world. Not my kingdom, but his kingdom. I'm not a prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the Messiah, but he is the Messiah. And he tells them to prepare the way of the Lord. He tells them to make straight paths. He tells them, John says to the people, the valleys will be filled, the mountains will be flattened, the crooked roads will be made straight, and the rough roads will be made smooth. And all people will see his salvation. John was the voice. He was the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was bold. He was brass. He was truthful. He was loyal. And he was humble. There's a fine line between being bold and humble. And this morning I want us to kind of figure that out or ask the Lord what that looked like. And so what did Jesus say about John? He said that John would be great. He would this is what he would look like. In Matthew 11, he says these things about John to the people. He says, What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the laws prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So John is the voice preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus is saying John is great because he has been the least. He has humbled himself. And so John has this place. People go out to him. People are coming to him. I'm asking the question, why are people coming to him? And he's telling them things that they might not want to hear. They went out to him in the desert. And in fact, many of them were confessing their sins and being baptized. He told them to repent. He told them to prepare the way. He told them to make straight paths. And then he told them that they were a bunch of vipers, poisonous snakes, a family of poisonous snakes. He also said in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's interesting because you think of repentance, you know, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But what happens with those words? Are they just words? Repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards Christ. But this even goes further. Verse 8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And what does that look like? Well, John says in verse 10 and through 14, he addresses specific things. This is what the fruit looks like. When you're sharing your shirt with someone who doesn't have a shirt, that's one of the fruits. When you are giving food to those that don't have food, that is fruit. When you're not cheating others out of something, that is the fruit. When you are not falsely accusing others, that is the fruit of repentance. When you are content with what God has given you, your pay, all in all, he continues to kind of give them a direction on what that looks like. The fruit that is produced in keeping with repentance. Now, John was a rough guy and he was humble at the same time. He spoke truth. And yet he was humble. And I think that in this day and age, it's a difficult thing to do. We don't want to offend somebody because we speak truth. And I think we can learn something from John, and that is, when it's about Christ, speak boldly. When it's about yourself, be humble. In fact, John was very direct with the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:33. That's one of the other perspectives of this story. He says, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? It's pretty direct. Now, farmers in those days, they would burn their fields. We can't do that in Oregon anymore, right? In some places you can, but they would burn their land, getting ready for the next season. And as the fires neared the viper's den, the snakes would slither away from the flames, but they often did not escape the fire. Snakes fleeing from the fire was common in those days. And so Jesus's and John's words to the Pharisees, because Jesus said this also to the Pharisees, would be right there in their minds. They would understand what John was saying, that they were trying to escape God's judgment by relying on their own works, which were not always honest and good. And so John and Jesus is calling them brood of vipers was meant to make them aware of their wickedness and call them to repentance. And so what does that look like for you and I and in this day and age? And I think I think what it looks like is we repent of our own sin first. That we seek the Lord and ask him, what are some things in my life that are not producing fruit? What do I need to ask for forgiveness for? And Lord, change me first and foremost. And when we are right with the Lord, we can speak truth boldly, because God cares for people. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to know Jesus, to have salvation. And so John is speaking this to the crowds. He's saying, repent and be baptized, because the kingdom is near. And he speaks directly about Abraham not saving them, and good works not saving them, and having fruit of repentance. And he talks about the axe being at the foot of the tree, and bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so he's very direct. In John 15, 1 through 2, the writer of John continues with this idea. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. In verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then it changes in verse 18 through 19. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So John was bold and yet humble. And so maybe you're thinking in your mind, what does that look like in this time, in this era? I think it means that you speak love. You speak love humbly. You speak of love. You love people, speaking truth with humility. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you. And yet, the time is coming when there will be persecution. There will be hard times. The line will be drawn in the sand, and if you're not in the vine, it will be very difficult. That's why Jesus said to be in the vine. I am in you and you are in me, to stay in that, and he will help you. But recently we've seen some interesting things. We've seen revival. We've seen, I don't know if you look at the good news or the bad news, but I want to encourage you, there's different places to look for good news. CBN is a great resource. And on CBN recently, the last 4 months, there has been this church in Tennessee that has seen over 1,000 baptisms in 4 months. The harvest is ripe. And on the other hand, we've seen persecution. And there's this story that you've heard of maybe in the last couple months. In Canada, there's a church called Grace Life Church in Alberta that has been persecuted. The pastor has been sent to jail for over 30 days. He's now released because they were having church. They could not, supposedly they only could have 15% of people in their congregation, and they were just saying, whoever wants to come can come. We're going to be careful, but you can come. And the authorities shut it down and put the pastor in jail. But what came out of that was really cool, because God allowed this pastor, his name is James Coates, to minister to the prisoners in prison. He had opportunities to have Bible study. He had opportunities. People would come to him and he would pray for them. And One of the things that he experienced when he was leaving was this affection that these jailers gave him. This is what he says. Just to show the kind of affection that we had for each other in the moment I was leaving, I turned around and I lifted my hand to wave, he recalled, and the doors of the pod began to shake as the men in their cells just began to bang on their doors as a sign of support, love, and affection. Isn't that cool? And so this preacher, if you get a chance, you can find it on CBN News, different interviews with him, with his wife, with different people. And what I noticed was James was very humble. That his focus was not on himself. It wasn't on his rights necessarily. It was on Jesus and Jesus crucified. And so when I saw that, and when I was putting together this sermon about John, I was thinking, that's it. That's it, right there. If we're trying to be bold about our personal rights, then that's meaningless. But if we're being bold because of Christ, that's worth fighting for. Jesus crucified, his gospel, his message is supposed to be first and us second. I want to conclude with a couple pastors that gave commentary about what was happening a couple months ago. This was videoed in February. James went into prison for 30 days. He got out. And at this point, there's more stuff happening that we can pray for against the enemy. That the authorities have fenced around the church and not let people come to the church and things like that. But this video that you're going to watch is two pastors giving their thoughts on what happened in Canada in February. So let's watch.
Hi, my name is Dale. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona, and I'm joined by Pastor Costi Hinn, who's one of our pastors as well. And we're here to talk briefly about what's going on in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And since Costi is a Canadian, I'm going to hand it over to him to start us off.
Yeah, we've been staying abreast of the news, and Aaron and James Coates. Aaron Coates has been keeping us updated, and James, her husband, is a pastor at Grace Life and has been pretty resolved to gather with the congregation there, whoever wants to come and gather. And according to Canadian law, the freedom of religion allows for them to practice and assemble without interference, and so they're able to do that. And they were doing that. They were warned by health officials, shut it down, you're not allowed to do it. And he basically said real calmly and clearly to his wife one night on a date, I've got to do this. I've got to keep pastoring and shepherding. We're going to keep keeping the church open. If people want to come, they can come. A real normal baseline position. Of course, if people don't agree with that, they're welcome to stay home. In the era of COVID, you can land on either side. I think we should be online. I think we should be in person.
Sure.
Whatever your position, here's the deal. For a pastor to get arrested, which is what has happened now to James Coates, is really unacceptable, and it sets a dangerous precedent for the church moving forward, one that we're not afraid of and we're not going to be deterred by, but we want to make you aware of and remind you of some important principles from Scripture. So pray for Aaron, his wife, pray for James. He was held in a secret trial, almost like something you'd see in Bible times or in a movie, not given a fair hearing, and they're not allowed to see him. Aaron texted me and said, this is pure evil. And so something that we want to have a greater understanding of is what Jesus said in John 15. Dale, you were reflecting on that.
Yeah, let me grab my Bible, so I just want to read it. So Jesus just talks about how he is the vine, and he's calling his disciples to abide in him, stay connected to him, right? And then he goes into the reality of, once you're connected to me, this is going to be what's going to happen. And he says here in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I think that's part of what we're dealing with. I think when you consider what the officials in Canada and some other places across the world are doing, they believe, I believe sincerely, they believe they're trying to protect people from getting COVID.
Mm-hmm.
And I respect that. But like you just said, there are things built into the doctrines of free speech in our constitutions, our respective constitutions, that guarantee the right to assemble.
Mm-hmm.
So that's being impeded.
Mm-hmm.
And that, in my mind, is not safe.
Yeah.
That's not what I would define as safety.
Yeah.
Because the gospel is something that the world desperately needs.
Mm-hmm.
Even if the world doesn't know it needs it, we know, because the scriptures are true, that the world needs the gospel.
Amen. Yeah, and they have seen a massive revival happen. Aaron was sharing, people are getting saved, unchurched people.
Mm-hmm.
Their seats have been packed, the parking lot has been packed, and all they're doing is coming to the place where they regularly assemble and worshiping together. James is preaching. He's preaching from the Bible, and people want it, and they're getting saved. And this is something that I think, obviously, in a modern democratic continent, you know, North America, we should fight for, we should vote for. But once we're at this point, we don't need to be surprised. Jesus said we're going to be hated.
That's
and
right.
At the same time, we on no level at all need to be deterred. So pray for James, Pastor James, pray for Aaron, pray for Grace Life Church, pray for guys like Mike Hovland who are in the area who have been through some similar things, have been fined, and then pray that you would have resolve. And whether this ends up on our American doorstep in about 10 or 20 or 15 years, whatever it'll
or
be,
tomorrow,
yeah. Let's be bold and courageous when it comes to the gospel. Again, no matter your position, jailing a pastor and saying, we will release you, which here's the terms from the JOP, we'll release you, James, as long as you stop pastoring and stop preaching. He said no. And so he's in prison right now as we speak, could do long-term jail time for it. And we want to encourage you, church, this is what is expected. We've been on borrowed time for about 30 years, purpose-driven life, you know, church, 30, 40 years, everyone's having a good time in American evangelicalism. It's over. It's ending. It's winding down. And now we get the joyous privilege of following in the footsteps of Paul, of early church history, martyrs and heroes, and Christ himself. You will be persecuted. So let's hold fast to the word of truth.
Yeah, this isn't a time to respond the way the world would respond. We want to respond with a Christ-like attitude, which understanding, again, as John just wrote here in John 15, the world's going to reject us. So we know that automatically.
Mm-hmm.
Yet the world rejected Jesus, right? But what did he still do? What did he still carry on to do? He carried on his mission.
Amen.
That's what we're going to do as a church. So fear is not not the proper response here. Courage is.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to be courageous. And here at Redeemer, we've done a couple different podcasts on courage. I'd invite you to go look that up on YouTube or Facebook, wherever you are online or on social media. But as leaders in the church, and I say this to all my fellow pastors and my friends out there in other churches, now is the time to be courageous. It's not a time to cower in fear. And we want to be respectful. We want to give honor and respect to those who is due. But at the same time, we're not going to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter who asks us to or who tells us to.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Courage, resolve, Christ. Speak boldly about Christ. Be humble about yourself. That's what John's message is to us today, and that he lowered himself so that Christ would be greater. That's what Paul did. That's what you and I should be doing. So, if you're focused on Christ, you'll be less focused on yourself. And so, if you're feeling like you need to be bold about your rights today, be bold about God, be bold about Christ, and less bold about yourself. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you had these prophets and these disciples and all these people that followed you wrote these words down from you. You breathed life, you breathed your word into them, into this book, 66 books of truth. And we thank you for giving us that so that we can live and we can know how to live. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us boldness and humility at the same time. Lord, we pray for your power to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone that we meet. Lord, we pray that revival would happen, not just in Tennessee or in Canada, but in Sweet Home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.